It's good to see y'all this morning. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're in John chapter 11, and we're starting a series this morning. It's a mini-series. We'll go into a Christmas series in December, and then we're going to pick up in Hebrews where we left off when we get to January, which will be Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. So we'll kick the year off with that. And today's message is how to biblically respond to adversity. And we're going to look at God's purposes, and we're going to look at why evil and why adversity comes and why evil happens in the world today. And we're thankful that evil has a short leash. God made a short work upon the earth. It may not seem it to us, but it is to God. And there's going to come a time when we get to go to heaven, those who are born again, and never again have to worry about evil. Now, there will always be evil in hell. Unrestrained evil in hell. I wouldn't want to go to hell because there's a restrainer here called the church and the born again. Let's go to John chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we'll look at this chapter throughout this series. So we got plenty of time to unpack the rest of it. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death," but watch this, "but for the glory of God, and that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Not because of it, through it. Now verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. You would have thought that he would have left, but he stays 2 more days. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, we pray this morning that some of us may be going through adversity. We may be going through a difficulty that we didn't ask for in our life. And those difficulties, they hurt. And they're very difficult. But God, you use our difficulties. You use our adversity to be glorified and for a greater thing. It always has a purpose. Lord, help us to see that in your sovereignty. In Jesus' name, amen. When you think about adversity, the first thing I want to point out before we go into our points is this. There are several sources of adversity. And if you like to write notes, these are good to write down. I'll give you some verses with them. Sources of adversity. Now, the good news is God uses all adversity, all of it, regardless of the source. But there's one that is my favorite. There's universal adversity. You can write down Psalms chapter 51, verse 5. And you can write down Romans chapter 5, verse 12. That universal adversity is what we get because of the fall of man in Genesis 3. It's for every human being alive, they fall under that category. Universal adversity, worldwide, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Then there is accidental adversity. That's like if you're in a car wreck, but it wasn't your fault. It was somebody else's fault, but there's adversity from it. And you can write down 2 Samuel 4:4. I encourage you to read these verses because they're interesting. That was an accident. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 9. So sometimes our adversity is from something that we didn't ask for. Car wreck, falling off of a ladder. I'm not doing that anymore. Teresa, where did Teresa go? I'm not going to do that anymore. Had a ladder one time 20 foot high, and I fell off of it. Praise the Lord, I was on the first rung when I fell off of it. And I'm not going to put it in the back of my truck anymore to get up to put the highest part of the Christmas lights on because I see accidental adversity on the way. Then there is a diabolical or adversarial adversity. We all experience this, especially as Christians. Diabolical or adversarial adversity. You can write down 1 Peter 5:8. Satan seeks us like a roaring lion. And you can write down Mark chapter 4, verse 15. These are the things that we suffer from Satan's attacks. Could be persecutions, could be a number of things. Temptations. Satan goes after God's children. If Satan's attacking you, you need to say, I must be pleasing the Lord. I'm doing something right. And the best way to get away from Satan's attacks, adversarial issues, is run from them. Don't compromise with the devil. Don't sit there and try to work out some argument or some compromise. Just run from the temptation. Just get away from it immediately. Remove yourself from it. God provides a way of escape. Then there is the there's two more. Then there is behavioral adversity. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. You can remember Judas made a horrible choice, and it ended in his eventual death. And so those are the choices that we make, and we have consequences for choices. And then there is my favorite one. There is providential adversity. John chapter 9, verse 3, you can remember when the disciples are walking with Jesus and they're going through Jerusalem and they see a blind man over here, and the disciples just assume that Jesus understood this, you know, and they looked at him and they said, who made this man blind? Was it him? Did he sin, or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, no, he didn't sin, nor did his parents, even though they sinned, but they didn't sin to be caused blind. He said, nor his parents, but for the glory of God, that the works of God would be revealed in him. In other words, God's saying, I made him blind for a purpose. And so you think, man, would God do that? Oh, yes. And so we have providential adversity. You can also look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 5 through 8. It's my absolute favorite when it comes to God's interventions in our life and how he intervenes, and it's worth reading. Genesis 45, 5 through 8. And the story is where Joseph, if you remember, he had been sold as a slave to Egypt. His brothers didn't like him. They hated him. They were jealous of him. And they put him in a pit. They did several things to try to get rid of their brother. And in the process, he ends up in Egypt. But God uses it for good. And listen to what the scripture says. Now, here's where you can take hope. God, you may be going through adversity right now. God is in the details of your adversity. He's in the details of your adversity, working out something that's greater that you may not understand while you're in it. It hurts when you're in the middle of the problem, in the middle of the adversity, and you're wondering, Lord, what are you doing, and where are you at, and why? Those are our natural questions. But God sometimes brings things into our life in order to turn us either back to him, or that somebody else would be saved, or that our prayers would be answered, or somebody else's prayers would be answered. But he always has a reason. So here's what Joseph says when he's revealing himself to his brothers. He says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Now here's providence. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And listen to this providence again that Joseph says in verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here. They're like, yeah, we did. We sold you and this, that, and the other. And Joseph's like, uh-uh. It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. And then you know the last in Genesis 50 where it says what the enemy meant for good, God meant, or bad, evil, God meant for good. For what they meant for evil, or what the enemy means for evil, God means it for good. Now, look on your outline, and let's get into our text this morning, and I'm going to point a few scriptures out in the process of this. I don't want to rush this series because I want you to really get it. Because there's a question in the world today, why does God allow so much evil? Why is there so much evil in the world? If God is God, then why do we see so much happen around us? Why does he allow it? Well, we don't have to make excuses for God. And we'll look at that in just a minute. God has reasons that he does things. He is sovereign. He is in control. Listen, when you understand this concept, it changes your worship of the Lord. When you understand that God is in total control and that he has already seen our days before we ever live them. That means nothing's happened that catches him by surprise. He knows all of the things of eternity before they come to pass because he's God. He's infinite. Our minds are not infinite. Our minds are finite. They hit a certain level, and that's as far as they go. That's why I had to marry Teresa, so that my mind could go a little bit further into intelligence. And so, Teresa, I married up. She married down. And so we need each other. Now, God uses on your outline, number one, how do we respond in adversity? God uses adversity regardless of the source. Whether it's behavioral, whether it's accidental, it doesn't matter. Whether it's adversarial, God is going to use your adversity regardless of the source, and he will bring about good from it. Colton, on the screen, there should be a scripture right after that. Genesis 50:20. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Providence of God. Now look at the next one, Colton. Job 42. You know the story of Job. I always think, you know, remember when the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, it'd be scary if he said, have you considered my servant Bruce? You know, you don't want to go through what Job went through. But when you get to the end of the story and you see how God tried Job, and Job passed the test, I wonder today how many people have come to know the Lord because of Job's story. How many people have been comforted because of Job's story? Had it not happened, the comfort wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be the same. And so Job 42:10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. I think that's interesting. His friends were trying to figure out, you know, there's always those people that when something happens difficult in your life, you always have that horizontal level. You can have friends that mean well, but they totally don't get it. And they'll never understand unless they're walking in your shoes. If they're not going through what you've been through and they don't know the background, they can never possibly understand. But God does. He understands. And so I love the story of Job. Then our favorite, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Great verse. Now, so God uses adversity regardless of the source. So let's look at the adversity that's happening right here in Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. Look at the first three verses. Now, a certain man, by the way, John wants us to know who all these characters are, and he connects dots for us. It's real important that we catch some things. Now, a certain man was sick. By the way, not just a normal sickness. This is a sickness unto death. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary. So John wants us to know that which Bethany this is. And this is the one that's 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem, kind of going towards the Sea of Galilee. And he says, this is Lazarus, the one, and Mary and Martha. Look at the last part of verse 1. Mary and her sister Martha. Now he's going to point out which Mary. So you have two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they have a brother, Lazarus, all living in this home. Verse 2 tells us, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so if you ever want to do a difficult study, try to figure out all the scriptures and which Marys that they pertain to. There's quite a few Marys that you read about in the New Testament. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. Now, there's two key words in the first three verses. The first one is sick. The second word is love. Twice we see sick, we see love. So John is trying to establish something here. What he's trying to establish is this is Bethany. This is a famous town, by the way, because of what all happened. Not only did Jesus stay in this house often, after Jesus went in to Jerusalem in the triumphal entry, that night Jesus goes back out of the city and he goes down to the base of the Mount of Olives where Bethany is, and he stays in this house. This Bethany is also important in Scripture, even though it's a small town. It's very important because this is the Bethany that if you remember, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus in Luke chapter 24, you can read about it. Jesus suddenly appears with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're walking several miles, 5 to 7 miles, to north towards Emmaus. And they get there, they get close to Emmaus, and they said, "Lodge with us." And the Lord says, indicated he would have gone further. He's still expounding from the scriptures concerning himself. And so Jesus goes in and eats with them. And at the breaking of bread, he opens their eyes and their understanding to who he is. And then he vanishes out of their sight. And the Bible says that they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" So these two disciples, they turn right back around that night. They head back to Jerusalem, and they meet up in Jerusalem, and Jesus appears with them and the other disciples just like that. But he can have broiled fish. He can eat honeycomb. He says, "Does a spirit have flesh and blood?" He shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. And you say, but what is so significant about Bethany? Because 40 days later, after these events, Jesus, remember when he ascends to go back to heaven? Guess where he ascends from? Bethany, the little village of Bethany. You say, why didn't he do that from Jerusalem? Well, he's coming back to Zion. He was born in a little town of Bethlehem, and he ascends from Bethany. So Bethany is an important place in the life of Jesus because he had really good friends that he loved dearly, and I think of it like a Jonathan and a David, King David. He was real close to Lazarus. And so these two ladies, these two faithful sisters, Martha and Mary, they're confused. They're looking in there in the room, and here's Lazarus, probably with some type of major fever. He's dying, and they know that he's going to die soon if Jesus doesn't show up. So they go down there to give him a message, and Jesus just says, "Well, I'll just stay here for 2 more days. Have you ever been asking God in your adversity to bring an answer to a solution to your problem, and it's like he's not hearing your prayers, it's like he doesn't care, and he's way off in some other land, and you're begging him, 'Lord, why? Why am I going through this? Where are you at?' Well, hang on, because the Lord has a good plan. He's going to take you through the adversity. He's going to be glorified, and he is going to bring you the answers that you're looking for." I want to give you some scriptures real quickly for your notes that you need to put down about the sovereignty of God. You really need a good understanding of the sovereignty of God. You say, does God allow evil? You say, God doesn't like evil. He hates evil. He's holy. He can never like evil. But God uses evil as a tool. God, in his perfect wisdom that we'll never understand, has allowed evil in the world we live in today, and we live under the sway of the wicked one. He is the prince of the air, but through that evil, and we'll see it next week in Romans, through that evil, he demonstrates his righteousness. If there was no evil, you would never know you need a Savior. You would never know you need to walk by faith. You would never know you need to teach your kids not to have something to do with this or not to have something to do with that. It takes evil in the world to contrast and to point you to a Savior. If the world was hunky-dory and everything was perfect, we wouldn't know that we need a Savior. So God, even though evil comes and he hates evil, to say, to excuse God, and that's what we tend to do. What we tend to do is say, well, God, this evil happened, and I know you're God. You know all things from even in the past. You know the future. And why didn't you design a plan to prevent this evil? Especially a tragedy that is just hard for us to wrap our minds around. God, why didn't you prevent that? You know, that's a big question, and when you get to heaven, you can ask it. There's not a singular answer I can give, but I can give you some biblical answers. First of all, we don't have to make an excuse for God. We never have to make excuses for God. If God allows something, he has a purpose, and our minds are just not supposed to understand it at the moment, but he always brings something good from it. Here's just some scriptures. Psalms 115:3. But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Deuteronomy 32:39. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. You see something here? God's taking personal responsibility. He's not asking for us to try to explain something away. He's taking responsibility. He says, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Exodus 4:11. Listen to this one closely. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? You can remember in John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, that story of the blind man. And you know, I shared it earlier where, you know, they asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither one of them sinned, but that the works of God be revealed in him. He does get a healing, and he also, his story makes it to the scriptures and is shared even today. Psalms 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine. He called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. Wow. 2 Kings 17, 25. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. The only hope you could have had then is to have a really good gun and a bloodhound dog, and you happen to be lion hunting. Other than that, you were in trouble. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38. Who is he who speaks and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? Now watch this. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed? In other words, you can praise God no matter what you're going through, and you can trust that he has a answer and a solution and that he has a purpose. Somebody might be watching your life and seeing how you handle the pressures of life. You never know. Okay, Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now there's two more. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 and 8. The Lord kills, really, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, sometimes he brings us low, and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. Powerful verse right there. Amos 3:6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Now, why did I share all of that? Because you'll never understand how evil fits in the world if you don't understand that you don't have to make an excuse for God. When something evil happens, quit making excuses for God. Because God knows it. And I would be preaching a lie if I told you that God didn't have the ability to stop it. But for whatever reason, God does not choose to stop every evil. That's his business, and he has reasons for it. Now, sometimes God will move in our heart to pray over a certain thing or to pray that something doesn't come to pass, and God will prevent that. Many times God delivers us from many evils because of our faith and because of our prayers. Sometimes, no matter what we do, he allows it. But when he does, you can take heart. Don't question God. You can take heart that suffering has a greater purpose. That leads us to our second point in John chapter 11. It's this. Measure God's love by his sacrifice, not your suffering. Get in trouble when we start measuring God's love based on the circumstances of our life, because you'll forever be disappointed. Because this week things are wonderful, it's mountaintop. And then we go through an adversity. God, dude, what's the deal, God? Don't you know I'm serving you? That's how Mary and Martha felt. What's the deal, God? This is your home place. Even though he didn't have a home, they thought of it like his home place. What's the deal, God? This is where you were. Lazarus is a good friend of yours. We have been very obedient. We have changed our lives to follow you, Jesus. Why did you forget us? Why are you delaying? Why are you hanging out for two more days? Lazarus is getting worse. Lord, where are you at? Don't measure God's love by your suffering. Measure his love by his sacrifice. Let me explain. There's two chapters in the Old Testament. Psalms chapter 22 and Isaiah chapter 53. And in explicit detail, we have the suffering of the cross. We have Jesus. We know that he, in 53, he's going to have crowns placed on his head. He's going to be nailed. His hands and his feet are going to be nailed to a cross. Jesus is going to have to suffer 39 stripes. He's going to be scourged. He's going to have his beard plucked. He's going to be stripped naked and placed in open shame on a cross. This is the Son of God that has done no wrong. And you would think God, knowing all things from eternity's past, would have written into that salvation story some way that Jesus didn't have to suffer so badly to forgive us of our sins, to save us. Lord, why didn't you write into just the Son of God's story something to prevent him from being stripped naked? Something to prevent that scourging? Just something. Could it not have been a lesser torturous death? Did it have to be so torturous? You see, there, right there at that cross is a picture of two things: God's judgment of sin and his hatred for it, but God's love for the sinner that he's willing to go through all of that suffering. There's not a suffering you or I will ever go through that can even compare to what our Savior went through. You see, and I know it's time to quit. I'm almost done. You see, the measure of God's love, Isaiah 53, same thing, tells us explicit details. Remember when you got saved? I got saved at an older age, so I remember it very vividly. And I can remember being in the Bible in the hotel room, and I'm just so focused on the Word of God, trying to understand it. And I'm hearing the Word preached when I turned the TV on, and I just felt the love. It's as if love was just jumping off these pages. I felt a love that I could not explain. And I mean, I asked Jesus to forgive me, to come into my heart, and he saved me. He wondrously saved me. And I felt a love like I'd never felt before, and then I had a love like I'd never had before. And so here's the key. Jesus loves you the same amount he loved you when he was dying on the cross, and he loves you the same amount he loved you the minute that he saved you. That never changes. He's a God who changes not. The last point in this, Mary and Martha assumed Jesus was delaying, even though their faith didn't fail. They had to question it. Don't assume that when you are not hearing anything, that God is not doing anything. Don't assume that when you're not hearing anything, that God is not doing anything. He was doing something. And I've got Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28. You can write that in your notes. It was because of a determined purpose that the Lord went through what he went through. I want to share a story with you that had moved my heart about the sovereignty of God. That when we go through adversity, sometimes it's not about us. It's about somebody else. Dr. Barnhouse. Many of you have heard of Dr. Barnhouse. He was a great theologian, commentator, great preacher. He was famous in his day. And Dr. Barnhouse, back years ago, was preaching a revival one week in a certain town. And while he's preaching the revival, the young pastor that pastored the church where he's at, his wife was pregnant, and she was due any day to have her baby. And so Dr. Barnhouse preaches through the week, and as he's preaching, he notices that this young pastor is uptight. He seems nervous because he's having his first child. And so the last night of the revival, the pastor didn't show up to the church, so Dr. Barnhouse didn't get a call or anything, so he just didn't realize, you know, maybe he had to go to the hospital. So he begins to share with the congregation his message, and at the end he looks up, and there in the very back pew is the pastor. He had snuck in at the end of the service. So he gives the invitation, and after the invitation, Dr. Barnhouse says, Pastor so-and-so, would you come to the front and close out the service? When the pastor gets up there, he says, Dr. Barnhouse, I need to see you in my office immediately after this service, immediately. So they go to his office back there, and Dr. Barnhouse said, what's the matter? And he said, well, I'm sorry I didn't call. I went to the hospital, and my wife has had the baby, but she has not seen the baby yet because the baby has Down syndrome. Back in that day, they didn't know a lot about Down syndrome. And so the doctors and the nurses suggested that he tell his wife, then they bring the baby to her. And so he's weeping in his office over this situation. Dr. Barnhouse takes this man and says, you need to be excited. God has blessed you with a baby with Down syndrome. And he takes this young man, and he takes him back into Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the verse we read a while ago. Do I not make the mute, the deaf, and the others? You know, the other things. And he says, God also made this baby for his glory, because he's going to do something great. Well, there happened to be in the hospital, word had spread. He goes back to his wife, and he says, "Honey, we are blessed. God gave us a child with Down syndrome." Immediately, the wife begins to cry. And he says, "Well, let me show you the verse that Dr. Barnhouse showed me." And he opens a Bible, and he shows her, and they read it. And he says, "God has a plan. He's going to do something great. And we have been blessed with this baby with Down syndrome." And so she says, "I feel better now." And so she begins to rejoice. So she gets on the phone, calls her mama. And in the process of doing that, the switchboard operator that worked the lines in the hospital happened to be an atheist, happened to not believe in God. And it was her joy to make people's faith crumble whenever God didn't seem to come through for them. So she thought, surely this is proof. Well, she listens in on the phone call, and this mother says, "Mom, I've had a baby with Down syndrome. It's so wonderful. God has blessed us with this baby with Down syndrome. He must have a purpose." And the switchboard operator hears that, and she begins to share it with the other staff and the other nurses. That next Sunday, the pastor shows up at his church to preach. He gets behind the pulpit, and he didn't realize it, but he looks back, and there's 70 people from the hospital. The switchboard operator, and a whole bunch of others in the back. The Lord puts on his heart, "Change your message. Give an appeal for salvation." He gives an appeal for salvation. The first one to come forward is the switchboard operator and 30 others of the nurses in that hospital. You ask yourself, would God give a kid Down syndrome for the salvation of 30 people that will lead others throughout their life to Christ? The answer is yes. Because salvation is that important. And then he equips the mom and dad, and he blesses the Down syndrome kid, or heals if he so chooses. That's the God that we serve. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we make no excuses for you when we see evils in the world, because you're God. And Lord, we pray that Father, that in our hearts today, that we would have a new appreciation of praise. That when we sing songs to you, when we worship you, Lord, that we would realize you are a sovereign God, a loving God, and that there is nothing that happens that, Lord, you don't have a purpose in it. And Father, I pray that you would speak directly to our hearts at this moment. You may be in here this morning, and perhaps you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. Would you accept him as your Savior this moment, as the Holy Spirit draws you to the Son, as Jesus draws you to himself? Would you accept Jesus as Savior, just completely giving the title deed of your life? You may be in here this morning, and God has put it on your heart that he wants you to identify with this church. You can do it right now. Perhaps it's something completely different. Just do business with God. He loves you, and there's nothing happening in your life that he doesn't have a purpose for it. Lord, do in our lives what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.